Well, we're going to come to a very important part of a subject that's often talked about. How can you know the will of God? And there are plenty of studies out there that spell out the sovereign will of God versus his intended will and also his permissive will and on and on. You hear a bunch of different ways that people formulate, how do I know God's will, his permissive will, his sovereign will, his, you know, on and on. But in our text today, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul and company were not allowed to go to certain areas to preach by the will of God, by the way. They were forbidden to preach the gospel of Jesus. And one would have to ask, why would God not allow someone to go into an area for the gospel to be preached? And after all, isn't that what we were called to do in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you shall be witnesses in me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth? He's called us to do that. But we're going to see today where they're prohibited from doing that. But why would God, through the Holy Spirit, not allow Paul to go into Asia to proclaim the gospel? And we're going to, bless you, we're going to have talk about this a little bit more later on. But so the question for us is, how can we know what God's will is for our lives? And tonight I'm going to answer that question. Maybe. For most Christians, there seems to be everyone's own interpretation of what God's will is for their life, how they come about looking for God's will, and how they can say, this is God's will for my life. And a lot of Christians, they have their own way. It's like Walter Knight told of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread, buttons, and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction that the stick pointed when it landed. And one day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. Why do you toss the stick more than once? Someone asked. Because, replied the woman, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road on the right. Then she dutifully kept throwing the stick in the air until it pointed the way that she wanted it to go. Some people, believe it or not, they live their lives that way with God. They constantly are trying to convince God which way they are to go. So they're trying to convince God rather than waiting for God's will for their life. And yet more, there are more folks who live just like this man whose son was getting married. He said, we accompanied our son and his fiancée when they met with their priest to sign some pre-wedding ceremony papers. While filling out the form, our son read aloud a few questions. And when he got to the last one, which read, are you entering into this marriage at your own will? He looked over at his fiancée. Put down yes, she said. Now, whichever one you may have experienced, or maybe both, you can now take rest in prayerfully finding out what is God's will, truly God's will for your life. In our text, we saw last week just how God had begun the Apostle Paul's next journey. And he did it by lining up Timothy as a helper. So important in ministry to have helpers. Lynn and I both know the perils of trying to do it with just two people. But if you recall, we see Timothy. Paul hears of Timothy, great things about him. He's spoken of highly by the people. He takes him and he circumcises him, and they go off to ministry. And they begin a tour of some of the cities that Paul had gone through the first time. And then look at verse 5 of chapter 16. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This, by the way, is always the will of God in the life of his people, that they are strengthened and that they grow spiritually. And what happens as a result of that is automatically they grow numerically. The problem that I see today in the church is that the church supposedly that belongs to Jesus, that is, they forgot the first part of Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need to steer clear of programs that are designed to bring bodies into the seats in our fellowships, particularly in a place like this. We pray, we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want? What do you have? Because he's doing something. Whatever he's doing, he is the one who's going to add to the people. But we must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And I truly believe with all my heart that the church right now is reaping what it has sown in this. Even this week, I heard that term, you know, that you got to bring people into the church. Invite somebody to come to church. I don't know about you, but first of all, I need to find a place I can invite people to go to, right? But secondly, am I going to invite them to come to the church, or am I going to invite them to fall in love with Jesus? There's two different things there. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But I truly believe that the church is reaping what's been sown. When programs, why do I say that? When programs designed to bring in bodies that are primarily worldly, then it begins to take on that persona of the world. And that's what we're seeing. It begins to water down the word to fit its agenda. Sin is no longer sin because, after all, that's offensive to tell somebody, if you're sleeping together, that's sinful. Okay, that's not God's will for you. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it begins to, what happens when we start doing that? It begins to bring in doubt. And eventually, it discredits the word of God to the point that it no longer has the power to change someone's heart. We know that the gospel has the power to do that, don't we? It's through the word of God that lives are changed. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's word. But God's given us his word because he loves us. He loves you and I in spite of us. And that's why he's given us the word. And how do I know that to be true? Because he gave us his son, that we could have eternal life with him. But God's love is immeasurable. And that's something we need to hang on to. When you're looking for the will of God, know this first. He loves you no matter what. And because his love is immeasurable, we will lose out if we settle for our own will versus his will. God's will is always better for us. Trust me, I can give you personal statements about that. So now in our study, let's look at Paul now and what they're going to uncover in their travels. And we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, at this point, I want to note a couple of things here. How the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's not specifically stated, okay? It doesn't tell us that he did it through a vision or a dream or whatever, but the consensus is that they wanted to go to a particular place and the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. Of course, the phrase, the word in this context, indicates the gospel. So now we see that Paul and crew are trying to go up into an area to preach the word, but the Holy Spirit says no. And so that has to be kind of weird for missionaries who were told to go out and preach the gospel, and now they're being told not to go to this region. But it's not to go to this region at this time, and there's a reason for that. But however, God's not forgotten about the lost souls in Asia, for those regions would later on have churches in several cities, including Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Sardis, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Where do we hear those seven churches mentioned? In the book of Revelation. But now that door was closed to Paul. One last thing. Luke is not referring to the Asian continent that we know today when he's talking about that, okay? And in this particular region, it's a province, a Roman province in Galatia or in that region of Galatia, and he's not allowed to go in there right now. But as a matter of fact, those seven churches, Lee has Revelation 1:11. Look what Jesus says.
Write it in a book, everything you see, and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Okay, very good. Lee, I hope yours is it says, I in the beginning, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Is yours? Read yours.
Excuse me?
Revelation 1:11?
Yeah, I just read it. That's okay. What my book says.
Does anybody else have something different in the beginning? Or is it just mine?
Mm-hmm. Revelation 1:11.
You're right. Mm-hmm. Anybody?
Yeah, ours has the highest. You must. The New King James has.
Yeah.
Saying, I am the
Alpha.
Okay. Mine doesn't.
Okay. Very good.
So what version do you have?
NSAV.
What do you have?
The New Living.
New Living.
So
okay.
I wonder why it's in ours but not in.
You know, it's amazing if you think about it. He starts right off. Jesus in Acts 1:8 tells them, "You will go and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the other parts of the world." And look at what here in this verse, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so this same place that Paul is forbidden to go is going to be evangelized later on. Now, one writer, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but one writer said that what happened was when Paul went, instead of going north, he ended up having to go west, is that when he evangelized that part of the continent, which was Europe, aren't you glad that he did that? I mean, for our sake, because that's where we ended up getting the gospel from. That it was the people that were there in that province that went over and evangelized that Asia Minor area. Okay, you follow me? They went over and did that, and he went, made a passage through there as well later on. We'll see that in chapter 20. But so the Lord had a plan. Now it wasn't to go up in there. It was to go over in that direction. And so, but those seven churches are mentioned there. And we see that the area the Holy Spirit is forbidding them to go to is eventually reached for the gospel. Now, some would say, well, that doesn't seem good to me. Why would God do that? Because he's God. He has a plan. He knows the end of every one of our days. Even greater than that, he knew before we were born what our life was going to be like. So how many of you know that God's timing is everything? And so Paul's forbidden here. And then he tries to go another way. Look at verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to. So again, they're not allowed. The first time it says they were forbidden, and now it says the Spirit did not permit them to. One writer says that when they use that term, that it's actually could be written, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit him to. Is there a says that? Did not permit them to. Remember, Jesus is the one who is building his church, right? I think he has a good handle on where we should go, right? Somebody asked me the other day, you know, how, first of all, with Jennifer, my Linda's daughter, I told her, I gave her a list of four things that you need to do, or five things that you need to do before, while you're looking for a church. And the very first thing was to pray. God, where would you have us to go? They don't want to stay at the place that they're at now. Where would you have us to go? And then I went down a list of her, you know, being able to say, you know, allow your husband to be the one to choose. Let God use your husband to choose the one that you guys will eventually go to, because you don't circumvent God's will for him to be the leader spiritually of your home. So you can see on and on how God, his timing is perfect. Now, they're forbidden one time. They're not permitted the next time. Now, at this point, I can pretty much tell you, if I was going on this missionary journey and kept getting shut down, well, what would you do? We would say, well, it must be God's will that we don't go, right? That's what we do. Or it must not be God's will for me to move to that place. Or it must be God's will to move to that place because I threw the stick and it landed in that direction, right? What we cannot do is be like the lady who kept throwing that stick, though, to get it to land in the direction, no matter how bad I wanted to move to Oregon, right? You know, to be honest with you, that wasn't even part of my plan. It wasn't like I was like, oh, I got to move there. I just saw it as the direction God was leading us. And I said, cool, it's going to be nice. For Paul, he kept moving, didn't he? He didn't stop. Here's the key. He didn't stop. And the reason that he did was because he had a passion to get the gospel out. What has God put on your heart for where you are today? What's he put on your heart in the place that you live? But this goes back to the point that I made out of first part of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When that power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you cannot just sit. You can't. I'm ruined in a church because I can no longer go in there and just sit. I can't. I'm going to find all kinds of things that are out of place or things that need to kind of work a little bit better. It just works that way. Not because, you know, I'm a weird person. It's just the Holy Spirit is putting me in a place. He's put a lot of us in that place where there's just no way you're going to be satisfied just doing nothing. Okay? The power of the Holy Spirit working in Paul is getting him to keep moving. So, but here's another thing. We can't assume that our decisions are God's decisions. When we don't know, we need to seek him and wait on him in the Holy Spirit. Linda will tell the story about how long it took me, you know, to ask her to marry her. That was the Lord. You're going to wait. You will wait. How long, Lord? Till I tell you. And so when she never said anything to me, though, she never said anything to me about it. So much that we were sitting at the Ruby's burger place on the pier in Balboa. And I'm sitting there and I've got everything all lined up. My video camera, she didn't see it. And I got it going. It's just sitting there and it's going. And I'm sitting there and she goes, well, you know, what's the Lord showing you about, you know, your calendar and time and our life and all that? I go, well, that's great because he says it's time to get married. So would you marry me? She just kept on talking and we were eating. And I pick up the camera and I look and I go, Tony, I just asked her to marry me and she didn't answer me. And I put it back on her. She has this look on her face like, what? So it was in a place like that. And you say, Al, that's pretty corny. But I had to wait on the Lord. And there's a reason why. I'll tell that story another time of why I needed to wait on the Lord. Because there was another time in my life that the Lord explicitly said, wait. And I didn't listen to him. I listened to the cries and the pleas of the other person. Didn't wait for the Lord. And it almost was the ruin of my life. And so now it's very easy to say, no, I need to hear from the Lord. So look at verse 8, Paul. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, or down to Troas. I like what Charles Ryrie writes about this. He says, Asia needed the gospel, but this was not God's time. Need did not constitute their call. They had just come from the east. They had been forbidden to go south or north, but they did not presume that the Lord was leading them to the west. They waited his specific directions. Logic alone is not the basis for a call. Reality was he brought them down to an area where now they ran out of footsteps because the Aegean Sea is there. There's nowhere to go. Well, we can't go there. We can't go there. What are we going to do? Say if it had been like, who was it, Peter and John and was it James? Let's just build a temple here, right? So, but he goes on to say, it's sobering to think that if Paul had not been redirected to Philippi in Greece, he might never have gone into Europe, and Christianity might have remained primarily an Asian religion. But God had other purposes. So you see how important it was for us, thousands of years later, that Paul listened to the Holy Spirit. We do see that Paul was already active, don't we? Trying to preach in the province of Asia and then in Bithynia, but he was not waiting idly at home, hoping to receive a call from the missionary society, right? He was moving. He was doing something. But even in that, we have to make sure that we're relying upon the Holy Spirit in what it is that we're doing. Now, the Holy Spirit is very clear when he closes doors. Don't try to knock the door down, right? But then he opens the door through a special vision for Paul. They're there. They have to get to this place before he actually has this vision. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul has this vision regarding the direction that he has to go in. Come over to Macedonia and help us. You know, it was so crazy because this is what I've been praying for my buddy Mike Florent, that he would understand that God is trying to give him a vision to come over to Macedonia. It's near Wilhelmina. Come over and help us. And wouldn't you know that the moment that I'm sitting there going through there and correcting notes and doing all this stuff, I get a text from him. I'm like, it's a sign from God. He's moving him. But what does Mike send me? A picture of his barbecue and telling me, the pastor's coming over for dinner tonight. I'm like, that dirty pastor. But I find it odd that those things would happen at the time because Paul is seen in his vision a man who's saying, come over to help us. Now, this is not just some guy asking, but it's an urgent cry because the way it's written, come help us now. That's basically what he's saying. Come over here now and help us now. We need help now. Now, I want to note something here. The greatest help that we can bring anyone is the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Heard of Ruthie talking earlier about her niece. You can help provide them with food. You can give them money if you're that crazy. If, you know, you can provide them a place to stay. But nothing is going to change until the gospel changes their heart. What good does it do? That's what the problem we see on the news with all the homeless. You're trying to throw money at something that is not going to fix that problem. They need Jesus. Seriously, do you think if God were to go in there into that homeless encampment and the Holy Spirit were to do what he did at Pentecost, do you think those people would no longer be homeless? They wouldn't. They'd be saved. They'd be healed. But so what do we do now? We push it on mental illness. And a majority of it is mentally ill. We can't touch it. Medication. Institutions. They need to be saved. They need the gospel. Their hearts need to be changed. And it's good for us to bring help socially, medically. But without the life-changing gospel of Christ, what help of eternal value are we really giving them? Because their life is going to be over before they know it. The man from Macedonia is asking for help. And the help that they are in need of is the gospel. And by the way, for those who have a problem with having a hard time asking people for help, George MacDonald wrote, "Nothing makes a man strong like a call for help." You feel weak? You want to be strong? Ask somebody for help. If you're down and out, you need somebody to help you. Now, before I move forward, I want to ask, has anyone ever experienced a vision from the Holy Spirit like here, warning you or directing you or guiding you? Has anybody ever experienced that, Ralph? Okay. Right. You shared about when you got saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. That vision is so real. And the vision came in where Ralph can try to describe it to you. But we're looking and say, well, he didn't see nothing, though. Or, you know, what was it that, you know, Ralph, share it again very quickly.
Where should I start? My goodness. I was standing in a huge room. I couldn't tell how big it was because it was completely dark. But just from the sound of the ambient air sounds and all that, it seemed like about the size of like a large basketball arena, something like that. It was completely dark except for a single shaft of light shining down on the center, and in the light was what I would describe as a throne, but it wasn't like ornate, decorated with jewels and gold and all that. It was a carved out of a single block of marble. And in the light, I sort of thought I saw somebody sitting on the throne, and when I did, they stood up and came down. There were like two steps that led up to it. And when they stepped down, then the light was behind them, and so I saw a backlit and saw the outline of sort of a beard and long hair and long robes. I'm like, I think I might know who this is. And long story short, they came over to me, and I was going to say something. I didn't know what. I was trying to think of what to say. And my idea was, I'll just apologize for all the stupid things I've done, and I'm still going to do, probably. But before I said anything, I could tell that Jesus knew what I was going to say. And he didn't let me say it. Basically, he didn't say this, but he, don't worry about that. And he put his arms out and he said, it's going to be all right now.
Yeah, amen. That vision is what brought Ralph to Jesus. This is what Paul is going through. This is what he's having. Anyone else experience something like that? Well, I waited 40 years before I told you mine.
The only thing I can say is when I knew that Jesus was with us, with me and my family, what was left of my family at that time. I was really young. And I went and grabbed the Bible, and I turned it to John. I didn't know.
Yeah.
I just read a verse out of that. And it was about Jesus and his love. And that was basically all I remember. But I carried that with me the rest of my life.
Amen. Amen. The gospel, that is the gospel in a nutshell. Love. God's love for us. Some of you are going to have those kind of things. Some of you may not. Doesn't make you less than. And it certainly doesn't make you more than if you've had that. It means that God has moved in your life in a particular way to get you to a place that he needed you to be in. This is what Paul's going through. Paul, we know, being hard charged. Remember, he just got through getting into it with Barnabas, right? No, we're not going. He's not going with us. Paul very likely could have said, well, I'm going that way anyway, thinking that he was doing the right thing. I'll give a very quick synopsis of this illustration. There was, when we were in Arizona, the church there, there was some trouble in the leadership between me and the pastor because I worked for him in a business he had, and I quit the business because I didn't want to work for him no more. I didn't want to work all day, and I didn't want an 8-hour job where I was real busy for like 4 hours. And then the other 4 hours, he wanted me to be a salesman. And I am not a salesman. I ended up giving things away. I'm not a salesman. I feel bad, right? And so there was a couple of things that he did that I overcharged some guy, and I said, hey, we need to pay that guy back. He said, no, don't worry about it. Just on the next time, we'll make it right. I'm like, it's $1,500. How are we going to make it right? So I made it right by letting the guy know, hey, your next order, $1,500 off the top, right? So obviously the guy just ordered everything he needed. Well, I gave it back to him, got in trouble. So anyway, if you're a pastor and you have a business, you probably should run it the way God wants you to run it. But we had a problem, and we had a sit down with the pastor and his wife, Lynn and I, and he asked me a question. We were going to the church. I was in charge of a lot of the men's stuff. Linda was overseeing the children's. And he asked me, if I was not the first assistant chosen, would I still be there? And I said, I don't know. Well, how about if you were not the second one or the third one? Or how about if you weren't chosen at all to be a pastor, an assistant pastor here? Well, he kind of asked the wrong question, because what I didn't want was to be an assistant pastor under him. But my response to him was, that's not my call. What they wanted to know is if he was going to shun me or put me to the curb, was I going to leave Linda there? Was I going to leave Arizona? And I told him, it's not my call. Only God can tell me where I can and can't go. And so what he told me was, that wasn't from God for me to think that way.
What?
So a couple of days later, I have this dream, and I'm going to get into it very quickly, because the dream has to do a lot with the vision that he gives me. I have a dream that I am now, they call me from Arizona, they being in the police department, call me to come back to help train new motor officers, because they couldn't get anybody to train motor officers. I'll come back for a year and we will train you. I said, I can't because I have my retirement. They said, we'll freeze it. We will pay you the top step officer pay. And then when 1 year is up and you're done training these officers, you could go back on your retirement. I said, cool. So I took it. And I went there, and a whole year goes by, and I'm having a great time making some money and knowing that my retirement is waiting me and I don't have to stay here now. Well, then all of a sudden, I am going to work, and the Lord, through my earphone on my motorcycle helmet, I could hear the Lord saying, when you get to briefing, tell them this is your last day. You need to leave. And so I got there, and all of a sudden there was all kinds of chaos, and I never made it to the station. A lot of accidents everywhere. So the next day I go back again. And as I'm driving on the road, the Lord says, today is your last day. You need to tell them this is your last day. So on the way there, all of a sudden, I get this call over the radio that they're looking for me. They got an APB out on me. And the Lord is saying, I go up to the station. I pull up. My very first training officer, I see him, Bob Davis. He looks at me and goes, Al, what are you doing here? I said, what's wrong? Al, they're looking for you. I said, what did I do? He said, I don't know, but whatever it is, Al, you better get out of here. Leave. Get out. Get out now. So I took off. I'm like, well, where do I go? So I found this abandoned house that was brand new. I walk inside and I look inside and it's all been taped and textured. It hasn't been painted yet. I walk in, close the door, and I look around and it's empty. And the next thing I know, there's a knock at the door. And it's a lieutenant who I had went to the academy with. And her name was, I won't say her name in case this is recorded. Anyway, I grabbed her and I pulled her aside. And I stuck my gun to her head. I said, you need to get in here. She goes, Al, you're under arrest. I said, no, you are. And I threw her in this closet. Now some of you are going, yeah, you have some strange dreams. Dream. It's a dream. So I throw her in this closet.
I forgot that part.
Yeah. Well, you thought I came out of my dream? So I throw her in this closet, and I board it up so she can't get out. And then there's a knock at the door. I'm like, oh, so I go again with my gun. It is a lady now, a Mexican lady with those, you know, those carts in their motels that they have all the towels and sheets and all that. And she's got a little girl with her. And I look at her. I'm like, can I help you? And she tells me in Spanish, I need to clean this room. I'm like, there's nothing here. I said, lady, you need to go. There's nothing here. Oh, okay. So she leaves. And the next thing I know, I take off from there. And I keep hearing this over and over. You need to get out before you get in trouble. You need to get out before you get in trouble. And all of a sudden, I woke up. And I was telling Linda about this dream. It was so explicit. I'm like, okay, I didn't go back to the police department, right? Well, the trouble I told you that I was having with the leadership, a couple of days go by. And we're now in a meeting with the pastor and his wife and one of the deacons. And they are just getting on Linda. They're just getting on her, just really just nailing her, just saying, why did you do this? And where did you get that? And on and on. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm writing down all the things he's accusing her of. And so all of a sudden I answer him. I'll make this a lot shorter than it really is. I begin answering his accusations. He starts to interrupt me, and I look at the deacon, and I said, look, I didn't interrupt him. I need to answer these charges. So as I'm answering, he starts talking. And as he's talking, you know, in Charlie Brown, when that's what I heard. I couldn't hear him audibly. I'm just looking at him like, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, the Lord brings that dream to my mind. And what I hear is, get out. It's time for you to leave. It's time to get out. You have to get out. If you don't get out now, you're going to get in trouble. So after he finally came back in where I could hear what he was saying, I'm like, well, I can tell you this. What the Lord has just told me is my days are done here. It's over. You can keep having Linda work for you, but I am void of all ministry. I'm not doing anything else. And so the deacon tries to talk me out of it. And I said, no, this is what God wants for me to do. I will never know. At that point in time, I didn't know how much trouble I kept from getting into. But in that dream, out of that dream came the vision of the Lord removing me from there. Otherwise, I would have never left. This is the same thing that Paul is going through.
You need to understand that it was under a rogue pastor,
yeah,
and
yeah,
his wife was leading him. And 5 years later, after we left, he almost like rapes a girl and everything.
He was removed. He was removed for one of the very things.
That's the situation yeah, we're in. It was not good at
all. We're kind of aware of those types of
that's why you saw the way I handle these things here is because I'd already experienced that. And yet the Lord gave me that vision. You need to get out now before you get in trouble. He gave it to me through the dream. Otherwise, I would have sat there like a doom cough and thought, what meanest thou this? What trouble am I going to get in? Well, I already saw what kind of trouble I could get in my dream, right? You get in trouble for doing nothing wrong. And so Paul, he sees this. And like Linda said, 5 years later, I get a phone call from the leader of the outreach ministries of Calvary Chapel out of Costa Mesa. And all hell broke loose down there. And I was removed 5 years later from that mess, where it did not have any effect on us whatsoever. What were we doing in all that time? Planting the church. We were moving. We went away from it. I didn't sit there and go, well, I'm in trouble here, so let me go to California and plant a church. That's like the dumbest thing anyone can do. It was taking those steps, going from, like Paul, from Mysia, trying to go to Bithynia. No, you can't go there. Okay, you're going to go to Troas, which Troas is probably Los Baños. So, but I came over to the other side eventually, which is Oregon. So I'm kidding. But we see how Paul was able to move when it didn't seem like he needed to. But look at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that makes sense now, right? But there's a very significant thing happening here if we look more closely at it. Can anybody tell me what it is? I'll read it again. Now, after he had seen the vision, meaning Paul, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Yeah. I noticed that when I read it.
Yes.
Luke is involved.
Yeah. Verse 6. Says, now when they had gone, verse 7 says, after they had come, verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and now Dr. Luke is now writing in the first person. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this obviously leads us now to see a lot of what we've been reading up to this point. Luke's been given an account of what witnesses have given him, right? Yeah, that's what we see. Now, remember that Luke is writing the second half of the gospel of Luke here in the book of Acts, right? And this is where some people who do not read the whole Bible get messed up and are easily swayed by people refuting it as, or trying to say it's in the, refuting the infallibility of the word. Well, how does Luke know all these things? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go right to the source. And Jennifer's going to read that for us. Luke 1.
Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Amen. It's not like what we're seeing today with second, third, and fourth hand information, right? For the purpose of impeaching the leader, right? It's not the same thing. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, so we have eyewitnesses, and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. See, it doesn't tell us where Luke came from or how he got there. It just tells us that he's there now, and he's going to tag along with this journey. And he's saying, we now are going to go do this. I remember one writer said that it's possible that Luke came from Macedonia. How he got to that, I do not know, but he's thinking that he came from that area on this trip. One last thing, this verse before we wrap it up, the word concluding indicates that the missionary team discussed the meaning of Paul's visions before they took action. They all were in it together. What does this mean? See, what is God, what is he meaning by this? Now, some of you would think, well, Al, that was a wild thing that you shared about, you know, leaving Arizona to go plant a church in California. But the thing about it is it was run by other people as well. What do you think of this? What does this mean to you? My pastor from the school of ministry says, you need to go do your own work. You can't work for anybody else. You're just a weirdo. You can't follow anybody else. You need to go do your own thing. So that was what prefaced that for us. And that word means to join or knit together or to unite. So as they talked, it all came together. And guess what? They go out and they begin to do. And as soon as they were sure of what God was saying, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia. Important to know, they didn't form a committee or deliberate about it for months. They figured out what God wanted them to do, and they responded accordingly. Now, I'll say that there is the necessity of prayer that goes along when we seek to do the work of God. Prayer is a must. It has to be. But what happens a lot is people get stuck in that prayer stage for whatever reason. Fear or, you know, anxiety or finances, whatever it is. Remember, Paul didn't get the vision until he got to that last step, did he? I've had people tell me, well, how are you going to do that if you don't have any money? I don't know. That's not my problem. That's God's problem. He wants me to do this. It's his problem. He did that for us in California by giving us two jobs that we weren't even looking for. And we'll never look for it again, ever. My buddy Rick, who hired me, posted on Facebook this, if there is a cotton gin in heaven. And I stopped him. I said, I already talked to God. There is no cotton gin in heaven. Yeah, there's no cotton gin there, right? There's nothing. There's all the white billowy things you see are going to be clouds. No cotton gins, no more. I had to have counseling for that.
Yeah.
But through our verses today, we see that the opportunities come to those who are already serving, not to those who are doing nothing. Paul, people will come up and say, well, I want to serve the Lord. Okay, where'd you start? Well, I'm waiting for him to tell me what he wants me to do. Well, start over here by helping us by cleaning the bathrooms. What? Yeah, clean the bathrooms. And if you have a problem with cleaning bathrooms, you're going to have a problem getting into the dirtier work of ministry. Because there are things dirtier than that. Right, guys? But once we've concluded that it's from God, we need to take action. You need to not sit on your laurels. Look at verse 11. And therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to that place, Samothrace. And the next day, we came to Neapolis, verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, today I was pondering how I could give an illustration of learning how to discern what God's will is for our lives. If you would, out here in this clearing on the other side of the road of our property there, I've been praying about building a yurt out there, 40-foot yurt, 40-foot yurt in diameter. Yeah. That. It's big. It's huge. A place where we can gather. A place where if family comes, they have a place they can, you know, shelter. But a place that we can gather. In order for me to do that, though, there's one thing I have to do after the prayer, of course. Prayer is coming first. But the one thing that I need to do before I start putting anything up there is to do what? I got to prepare the ground and build a foundation that is sturdy and suitable that will last, for at least for my lifetime, because I am not doing it a second time, right? But I need to build a foundation. And that's the same thing that we need to do. When you're trying to discern the will of God, you need to make sure that your foundation is built right on the Word of God. And that foundation is based on who God is and what we know about him through his word. Too often people are making God's will for their lives what they want it to be. When I was in the school of ministry, I can't tell you the number of guys that did not want to leave Southern California. They saw that, oh, that was an anomaly there. There you can put up a sign that says Calvary Chapel. Back in those days, you get 50 people. You don't even have to advertise it in the newspaper. You just put up a sign, Bible study, Calvary Chapel, boom, 50 right there. Minimum. These guys had these big eyes where they're like, oh, I'm going to plant a church here. Well, my thinking was, why would you plant a church where there are 50 million churches? Why don't you go somewhere, take this that's good, and take it somewhere where it's not? And some of those guys are still there to this day. Do I think that's God's will? No, I really don't. Because why did you leave the place you were from, Fresno, to go to Southern Cal to learn this, to stay there? God is wanting to bring that out somewhere else. But they make it God's will. But that foundation needs to be built on the Word of God. And you say, but Al, you told us that you were going to show us how we can know God's will for our lives. And yes, I did say that, and that's part two of this message. But in order for us to fully grasp this, we need to understand a few things. And because I don't want to rush through this, you're going to have some homework. So get out your pens and write down these verses. I'm going to challenge you this week to search the word for next week. I'm going to pull that from you. And so the very first thing is regarding sanctification, which is first and foremost, and we know that's what? Being set apart, right? God is setting you apart for a work. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. So I want you to go through that. That's regarding sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. And I'll probably email that out as well for those that aren't here. So that's regarding sanctification. Regarding wisdom or attaining wisdom or being wise, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. The echo. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Or I should say, not wisdom, but wise living. And regarding wisdom, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, and Romans 12, 1 through 2. So next week we're going to look at several people in the Bible who were surrendered to the will of God and not their own wills. Now all this under the crux of you wanting to know what God's will is for your life. Mm-hmm. But also we're going to see the results of Paul and his crew reaching Macedonia. But I want to leave you with this verse. If you want to write this one down, you can. John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. And I'll read it. John 6, 38 through 40. Jesus speaking, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." So the very start of that foundation has to be, you've got to be a believer in who Jesus is. Without that, you have no need to ask what the will of God is for your life. The will of God is that you would be saved. So all these verses are going to lay out a strong foundation for us and how we can come to the knowledge of God's will for our lives. And here's the thing. I'm going to encourage you in that. As you look over those scriptures, pray, "Lord, show me what you have for me in this, not in my life, but what are you saying to me about me and where I'm at and what you want me to do?" Because it's going to be different for each and every one of us. But until we do that, until we meet again, I'm going to ask you these questions to think about. Are we seeking the will of God? Period. First one. Are we seeking the will of God? And I'll put this in an email as well. So for those of you who get the email, are we obeying the will of God? He may have showed you his will. Are we obeying it? Are you willing to go wherever the Lord leads? So are you seeking the will of God? Are we obeying the will of God? Are you willing to go wherever the Lord leads? Lord, I thank you for Paul. I thank you, God, that he was a man.